Everybody has certain needs, and one of the needs that we have is to love and to be loved. And that expresses itself, I think, in the need to belong. That's reflected, I think, early in the Bible in Genesis 2:18. God said, after creating a man, it's not good that the man should be alone. And that reflects the need that we have, I think, to belong. We were made that way. It's basic to human beings. Children want to find a place in family, in school, with friends. Very often a child's security depends on whether he or she feels that he or she belongs. Do I belong anywhere? Do I belong to someone? A wise parent will help their children know that they are loved, they're wanted, and they belong. You're part of us. You're part of this family. But as we grow up, that need to belong doesn't go away. Adults still need to know that they have some place where they fit. Families, friends, jobs. I think that's why people marry, join clubs, join organizations. They need someplace to fit. We're social beings, and I think that actually comes from God, if you think about it. God is his own social club. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Not only that, but he made angels. Now, it's not that he needed angels or needs us, but there's something social about God from the very beginning. And while there may be some lone wolves, that, it seems to me, is not that's not the norm. And some people who see themselves as being loners may very much just be lonely, because they don't feel like there's any place where they really fit, any place where they belong. School psychologists are consistently looking out for children who are isolated, who are always on the outside of activities, because we need other people. Not belonging is uncomfortable. And so people say things like, nobody wants me, I'm not good enough, I can't please anyone. No one cares. No one understands. I'm all by myself. To belong is to have your special place. Your special place in a group. It's if you don't have your place, then you're an outsider. You don't really belong. You're on the outside looking in, and that's a terrible feeling. If you think about belonging, that's what, to a large degree, I think that's what friendship has to do with. And if you think about that, how is it that we choose our closest friends? If you think about whoever your closest friend is this person your closest friend because of how much money they have, what they look like, their education, their importance in society? No, probably none of those things. Our closest friends are people who we know care about us and we care about. People we're comfortable around. People who appreciate us and we appreciate them. People who accept us as we are. Who make us feel like we belong. I think there's a difference between real, genuine friendship and just hanging out with people. Sometimes, you know, people just, they hang out with people, but when they really need something, they look for somebody who really will accept them and be there for them. And sometimes those aren't the same people at all. And I think now, there are exceptions to this. We generally don't keep friendships with people who are constantly criticizing us or comparing us unfavorably to other people or embarrassing us or taking us for granted. We may do that, But generally, we don't do that. I think we need to be loved and to have a sense of that we have self-worth, and belonging helps to fulfill that need. So, in a world where there are a lot of people feeling like they're on the outside looking in, where do we meet this need to belong? Well, the good news is God is the supreme need meter, and it begins with Him. We can know that we belong to God, that He has always wanted us to be with Him. He created us, after all. We're His. He says, I made him. I made her. They're mine. Job 33, verse 14, or verse 4 says, the Spirit of God has made me. The breath of the Almighty gives me life. God made us. We belong to Him. And toward the end of the Bible, last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 4, verse 11, which is a picture of the redeemed people of God singing praises to God. And they sing, you are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. God created everything, and He created us, and He created us for a relationship with Him. He didn't create us because He just didn't have anything better to do at the time, or He just needed some people to fiddle with. But He created us for a relationship with Him. And because we were created for a relationship with Him, we're never quite complete until we have that relationship. Things are never quite right. And people often don't identify what's wrong in their lives. They just know there's something not right, and they search and search and search, and they try all kinds of things in order to fill this void in their lives, a void that only God can fill. And until we find Him and come to rest in Him, we can never find that piece, that missing piece to the puzzle in our lives. We were made for a relationship with Him, and we desperately need that relationship if we are to be whole people. In 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, God says, if my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. That passage is imagining a time in the future when Israel would be in rebellion to God, and He's showing them the way back. But the phrase that I'd like for you to especially notice is, if my people who are called by my name. I like that. And that's something that appears a number of times in the Old Testament. My people. It's sort of like saying, my husband, my wife, my son, my daughter, my friend. It doesn't mean you own them. It does mean that there's a relationship there. And in a very real sense, you can say my. And God speaks of my people, the people that He wanted to have a special relationship with. And in Jesus Christ, that becomes all of us. He wants to have a relationship with us, and that's the reason Jesus came into the world and did what He did. It's the reason He went to the cross. It's the reason He was raised from the dead, is because God wants to have a relationship with us. We belong to Him, and He wants us to live in that knowledge. In 2 Corinthians 6:18, Paul writes, quoting God, I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. I will be a father to you, and you will be mine, my sons, my daughters. Belonging, God says, belonging to me. And not only does He want to have a relationship us to have a relationship with us, but he makes it possible by not only creating us, but recreating us. You know, the problem is God created us, and God doesn't make junk. He made us in his image, and it's all good. The problem is we mess up. The Bible calls that sin. It's rebellion. And there are different ways that it can come, but in the end, it's all rebellion. At some point in our lives, we know what God wants us to do, or at least we should know what he wants us to do, and we choose something different. And because of that, it makes a relationship with God impossible, except for him. And he's willing to come into our lives, and he's willing to give us a new start. He created us the first time, and he's willing to recreate us. He created us in his image, and he will recreate us in his image in Jesus Christ. In Colossians chapter 3, just before the passage that you heard read earlier, notice, I'll start with verse 9, Colossians 3, 9 and following. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self and its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Notice he speaks of an old self and a new self. The old self is the self in rebellion to God. The self that is selfish, self-willed, I'll do what I want, regardless of what God wants. The new self is a self that is being recreated, and a self that is surrendered to God. And he specifically talks about being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. We were made in the image of God, but because of bad choices, wrong actions, wrong thoughts, we messed that image up. We can never totally obliterate the image. It never totally leaves us, but it can get really marred. And in Jesus Christ, that image is renewed. The image of what we originally were meant to be. Jesus says in John 3 that this comes through a new birth. Actually, the term there that says born again can equally mean born from above. The original means both of those. And if in doubt, just choose both of them. I think that's an example, because John does this throughout the Gospel of John. He has words with double meanings. And I believe this is one of them. In Jesus Christ, we are born again, and we are born from above at the same time. And I love that image of being born again, and I think a lot of times it's been misunderstood or distorted. A new birth is a radical change. Your first birth was pretty radical, and the second one is even more radical. It means, in a very real sense, we're starting all over again. But that's good. We need to start all over again. Being recreated in the image of Jesus Christ is no small thing. God loves us, and he wants us to be him. He wants to be with him, and he wants us to belong to him and know that we belong to him. And when we belong to him, we come into a relationship that is better than any relationship. No matter how good your relationships are, it's better than any relationship that we can have in this life. There were two Scottish Christians that met and were talking one day, and old friends, and one of them said, it's a grand thing to be saved. And the other said, aye, but I know something better. And he said, what could be better than being saved? And he said, the companionship of the one who saved me. Sometimes people think only in terms of lost and saved, and those are important ideas. But what's the purpose for being saved? It's not simply to escape destruction, although it does do that. But it's to come into a relationship with God, a relationship that, we have in this life and in, and in the life to come. And it's the greatest of all relationships to know that you belong to God, that you are His son or daughter. But belonging to God also means we find belonging in the family of God. Sometimes we get confused, I think. We've had almost 2 years, 2,000 years rather, 2,000 years to get confused. The dust and debris of the last 2,000 years of church history often just clouds people's judgment about what the church actually is. Sometimes, you know, people begin to think that the church is about buildings or robed choirs or dynamic preachers or whatever. And one of the basic images, well, more than one basic image points to the same thing, but one of the basic images for the church is that it's family. And very often in the church we use that language, but we need to get beyond using the language to actually embracing the concept that in Jesus Christ we are ushered into a family that he himself says is closer than flesh and blood. Notice this passage in Mark chapter 3, starting with verse 31. Then Jesus' mother and brothers arrived, standing outside. They sent someone in to call him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they told him, "Your mother and your brothers are outside looking for you." "Who are my mother and my brothers?" he asked. Then he looked at those seated in a circle around him and said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother." At this point in his life, his physical mother and brothers didn't believe in him. And in fact, when they come, they're coming because they think he's out of his head. So they come and they can't get in close to him because there's all this crowd around him. And the word comes through that they're there. And he asks, as he so often does, the unexpected question, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" Okay, is he delusional? What's going on here? He doesn't know who his mother and brothers are? Well, he knew perfectly well. But he redefines it. He looks at the disciples who are seated around him, and he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Here's how I define it. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother." There, I think, is the basic reason why the New Testament uses brother and sister for fellow Christians. When we come to Jesus Christ, we come into the family of God, and we belong. We belong not only to God, but we belong to the people of God. Now, that's not the only image. Family image, I think, is a very important image. And it's very often, I think, that we use the words, but we don't really embrace the concept. Do we treat each other really like family? Or it's very often the church can become a gathering of strangers. But it's important that we be family. But there are other images, like the church is the body of Christ. Well, see, that's an image that also points to belonging. Your thumb does belong to your body. Your little toe belongs to your body. Your eye, your ears, they belong to your body. And if we are the body of Christ, then that means we belong together and we belong to each other in a very real sense. The church is a place, the place, the greatest place, where people are loved and accepted and truly wanted. In John 13, a passage where Jesus talks about his coming betrayal and death, and in this passage, in verses 34 and 35, he says to his disciples, "A new commandment I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. All men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. It's new in the sense it's new in quality. They've been told before to love other people. Leviticus says to love your neighbor as yourself. So they've been taught to love. But the newness of this, I think, at least partially comes from the fact that Jesus is the standard. Love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. When we come to God and we know we are loved by God and we're learning to love from Him, that love just expands out. And so we learn to love. We learn to love everybody. We learn to love people who are friends and people who are enemies. We learn to love the people in our physical families better, but we also learn to love people outside of our physical families better. But there is a special love, I believe, that is reserved for the fellow disciples of Jesus Christ. And Jesus in this passage says that that's how the world is going to know. That's how people all around are going to know that we are really disciples, is if we love each other in the way that He's loved us. There's the test. People over the centuries have come up with all kinds of tests for Christianity. And some of them are good. But the supreme test is, do we love each other? Do we really love each other the way Jesus loved us? And that is no small thing. But He loved us in a way that He wraps His arms around us and we belong. And we know we belong when we really come to Him. But there are other passages. Romans 12:10. Paul says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Takes us back to this idea of family again. And here he puts in devotion. Also notice both of these. It's one another. Love one another. Be devoted to one another, which is a two-way street. Be devoted or love one another isn't just saying somebody needs to show me love. Okay, love me. That's fine, but there's another part to that. Love one another means, or be devoted to one another means I'm devoted to you, you're devoted to me, I love you, you love me. Or in another place in Romans 15, verse 7, accept one another, then just as Christ accepted you. How did He accept us? When we surrendered to Him, He simply accepted us. Were we perfect at that point? Did we understand everything? Did we live perfectly well before God? No. We didn't. Now, to be devoted to Jesus Christ means that we were and are giving our best effort, but Jesus doesn't accept us on the basis of our perfection. If that were the basis, then none of us would ever be accepted. The only perfection that we can claim is what He gives us. But He accepts us. He welcomes us in. Robert Frost said, home is the place where, when you go there, they have to take you in. Or, I think about during the American Revolution, they were in the process of signing the Declaration of Independence, which was a very dangerous thing to do for the ones signing it. And Benjamin Franklin said to John Hancock, we must all hang together, or most assuredly, we shall all hang separately. It was his way of saying we're all in this together, and either we'll stick together or we'll die alone. Following World War II, not too long after World War II, a Japanese soldier became a Christian, and after that he went to a Chinese church. Well, the Chinese had suffered a lot at the hands of the Japanese during World War II, and he was very anxious about his reception in this church, And all his anxiety went away as they just embraced him. Because in Jesus Christ, we are learning, we belong to God, and we're learning that we belong to each other. And each individual member is important. Each individual needs the church, and the church needs each individual. And one of the lessons that we very much need to learn is that we really do belong to each other. And we need to apprise the fact that in the church we are growing in a relationship which is created by God Himself. This is not simply an earthly effort. We're just going to try real hard to love each other. No, we learn from God how to love, and then we start doing our best job to express that to other people. But it starts with Him, and it continues with Him. As He changes our lives, as He changes our hearts, changes the way we talk and the way we think and the way we act toward each other. And so in Him, not only do we belong to Him, but we find a place where we belong to other people too. And a place where we are loved, accepted, and where people we know are there for us. No matter what goes on in our lives, they're there for us. And we're there for them. Would you bow with me for a prayer? Our Father in heaven, we thank you. We thank you for your work in our lives. We thank you, Father, for the knowledge that you have loved us more deeply than we can imagine, and that in Jesus we become part of your people. We belong to you. We can rest assured that we belong to you, and that in this place we find a group of other people who belong to you and who belong to us. And we belong to them. Father, help us to be your people, not just in words, but also in our actions. Help us to grow into the image of your Son. And in growing into His image, we grow into your image. Father, help us to be all that you have wanted us to be since before the earth was created. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.